The title of the message is Defend Your House. Stand with me. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to read all the way through verse 9. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and well, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would help me to articulate whatever it is you want to say and to say nothing more. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would grab our hearts with your word and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So it's interesting to me that we look at some of those things in the first four verses, and I gave you quite a list there. And does it not sound like the world we live in today? You know, you talk about all these things. And my first question, you know, the points this morning, if you're following along on the back of your bulletin and whatnot, are more so geared as questions. And the first question is the inside of the house clean? Is the inside of the house clean? And I want you to take notice of these words that are listed here. He says that they are lovers of self, lovers of money. They're treacherous. If you don't know what treacherous is, it means that you have an attitude of betrayal. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're abusive, which if you look up the word abusive and what it literally means, it means blasphemous. Okay? So they're slanderous, they're brutal, they're unappeasable, they don't have self-control, they're reckless, and they love pleasure rather than loving God. But what I find interesting, and if you wouldn't mind, if we could put that back on the screen, the verses, specifically I need verse 5 up there, if you could put that up there, because if I can see the transition between verse 4 and 5, I want to point something out to you very specifically. Okay? Watch this. At the end of verse 4, it says this. It says, the last phrase in verse 4 says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So if you see that there, after the word God, is there a period or a comma? Okay? So verse 5, can we agree, continues the list. Okay, it's not the end of a sentence. So listen to what verse 5 says. All right? Verse 5 says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul's talking about the church in all these verses. Now listen, does the world look like this? Of course. Yeah. The world looks like this. But Paul's talking about the church. He's saying people of the church in the last days will be lovers of themselves. They'll love money. They'll be treacherous, abusive, proud, arrogant, without self-control. And they'll love pleasure more than they'll love God. They will have a form of godliness, right? It'll look godly, but they deny its power. And then he says this, avoid such people. When you look that up, when you start talking about verse 5, and it says a form of godliness, it says they have the appearance of godliness, it means that we have sort of like a shape, or we look like there's a shape of honor, there's a shape of respect, and there's a shape of godliness, but to say we deny its power means that we reject the power, the strength, and the ability of God. So really what it looks like when you say that they have a form of godliness but deny its power, it looks godly, but really, it's empty, right? Now listen, I'm not going to take this as an opportunity to start tearing apart various ministries and things like that because that's not the way we do things, okay? We encourage, we build up, we push in the right direction, speak the truth in love, right? Seems to be a common theme the last few weeks. But we need to understand also that there are many, if we're being honest, there are many places out there, and honestly, very many Christians out there, people who go by the word Christian, that don't really have the appearance of Christ all the way around, especially on the inside. They might look like Jesus and they might claim to be Jesus, or followers of Jesus, I should say. But really, they don't walk it out. You know what was interesting? I met on Tuesday of this week, I met with a missionary from India, and he's going to come in January, and he's just going to share like 5 or 10 minutes of what they do. But he's a missionary, and I sat with him. I'm having coffee with him on Tuesday, okay? And Brother Scott's talking to me about this stuff, and, you know, in India, the primary religion is Hindu, right? So I'm trying to give you a long story really short, but basically what he said is over there, they can't even call themselves Christians. You know why? Because when you call yourself a Christian, the first assumption is that America is a Christian nation. And the entertainment industry and everything else that is promoted in their culture is considered Christian because America is a Christian nation. So we have the form or the appearance, and even in other countries, from our country, right? We have the form of godliness, but there's no power in it because everything that they see that is Christian really is full of sin. So over there, he says that they have to call themselves followers of Jesus. We're not, are you Christian? Well, over there, by their definition, no. He says we have to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Why? Because we have so warped what being a Christian is supposed to be. How many of you, could somebody shout out what the definition of a Christian is? Two words. A little Christ or Christ-like, right? And the church doesn't look anything like Jesus. You know, it reminds me of a story in Matthew 23, 25 to 28. And we're so quick to jump on the Pharisees. We're so quick to jump on them. We act just like them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, seriously, look at this. Tell me if this doesn't relate to what we're talking about. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, I was having a conversation about the message this week with a couple minister friends of mine, and one of them pointed something out to me that I thought was interesting. Paul was obviously a mentor to Timothy, and as he writes to Timothy, many people believe that Timothy was the leader of the church in Ephesus, right? So it's interesting to consider this. Paul was writing to Timothy telling people in the last days, people are going to be full of themselves in the church. They're going to be full of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. And then you go all the way to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and what's the letter to the church in Ephesus? He says, "I know you're doing all these things, but you've got this one thing that I've got against you, that you left your first love." Think about the parallels here. You've left your first love. What's the first love? How many of you remember when you first gave your life to Jesus? You know what I'm talking about? It's this moment of like, you feel, it's almost like, not in every case, but in many cases, it's almost like you physically feel the weight of sin lifted off your shoulders. And then over time, what happens is, sin still comes and temptation still knocks on the door, does it not? Listen, we all can agree on that, right? Temptation still shows up. I mean, if you've got that thing figured out, then I want to sit and talk with you after church because I haven't got it figured out yet. You know what, though? It's interesting to me that, first I want to say this, even the most uneducated and the most educated, the whole end of the spectrum, I don't care how much of the law you know, I don't care how much of the word you know, every single person goes through this. None of us are immune to being tempted, right? None of us. We all face temptation. Now, the interesting thing for me is when you look at the situation with the Pharisees, these and the scribes that are mentioned in Matthew 23, these are men of great knowledge of the law. These are what we would consider to be theologians of their time. They knew what the law said, right? But still, they were hypocrites. But even though they were very well educated in their religion, the inside of the house was still dirty. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, look, outwardly, in front of all these people, you look like you've got it all together. But in reality, the outside of the cup looks good, but the inside of it is nasty. He says, if I can compare it even more so, and I think I really appreciate the strong language that Jesus uses here. It's convicted me a time or two. But he says, listen, the whitewashed tomb, it looks so pretty and so nice on the outside, but inside of that tomb, it doesn't matter how pretty it looks, there's dead bones in it. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, listen, there's going to be in the last days people who have a form of godliness. They're going to look like that whitewashed tomb or that clean cup on the outside. But when you really get to the root of the matter, they're dead. Because they love pleasure and they love themselves more than they love God. So my question would be, how does this happen? You know, is the inside of the house clean? For some people in the church, the answer to that question is no. So my question after that would be, is the house secure? Are you watching the door? You know, verse 6 says something really powerful in our main passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. Listen to what it says here. So he talks about, he goes through this list, verses 1 through 5. He finishes up and says, you know, all these people have the appearance of godliness. They deny its power. Avoid such people. For among them, who? These kind of people listed in the first five verses. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Listen, can we just call something out for what it is today? There are many people, let me rephrase that. There are some people who will operate under the title or the function of ministry, but there's ulterior motives. What we would call the proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Now, when Paul is talking about this to Timothy here, he says, listen, among those kind of people are those who creep into, they sink into, is what that means. They sink into households and they capture weak women. How many of you know when something sinks into something, it doesn't just, most of the time anyway, I should say, it doesn't just go. Even if you were to take something and drop it in water, even if it's heavy, if you take a rock and you drop it in a lake, it's going to take a little bit for that rock to hit the bottom. Okay? Now, if it's a big rock, it'll get there a little quicker, but it's still not going to get there like immediately. It's got to get through the water first. It's interesting to me how in the church, but also in our own individual lives, there's this slow pull of temptation that we face. And it's a constant pull that draws us in. And as we sit and we entertain it, and we listen to it, and we give in to it, it just becomes a bigger and a bigger and a bigger problem. Are you following what I'm saying? How many of you can realize? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I think many people, maybe every person, has that one thing that for whatever reason it seems like no matter how hard they try. Now, I'm not saying you live a life of defeat, okay? What I'm saying is no matter how many times you stand against it, that sin still knocks at the door. You know what I'm talking about? It's not a life of defeat. It's just you have to firmly stand against some things more than you do others, right? So it's interesting to me when you look at that, that you, it's kind of like we get curious sometimes. You know what? I believe that curiosity is a precursor to sin. You can go all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve. Eve is in the garden, right? Eve is in the garden. She's standing there. She has access to anything she wants except for this one tree. And she stands there. Did she immediately go up to it and eat it? No. What happened? Many of you, probably most of you, know the story. She saw it first. Exactly. She saw it first. That looks good. It says, when she looked at it and saw that it was pleasing to the eye. Right? So she looks at it. Then what happens? Right? Then what happens? I'll tell you what happens. She starts to talk to the serpent. What's the serpent do? The serpent starts to convince her and say, hey, God, surely you won't die. surely you won't die. Deception? Yeah, that's exactly it. The enemy, the way he works, he's the father of lies, but I'm here to tell you, the strongest lies are the ones that are wrapped in a little bit of truth. Right? Because it was a half-truth. Did she die after she ate of it? Not right then and there. Did she end up dying? You better believe it. But how did that all start? It started with curiosity. Opening the door just because you wonder what something's about or what it's like. And we do that so many times in our own lives, in our relationship with God, and what happens is, it's the old saying, you give them an inch, you take a mile. You pop that door open and you try to poke an eye out. Who's there? Next thing you know, you got somebody in your house you don't want there. Why? Because you're curious. You want to see. I also found it interesting when you look in this passage, it says that they capture weak women. And my first question when I was reading that was like, why are they weak? Like, what makes them weak? And I believe Paul answers his own question. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Why are they weak? Because they're burdened with sins and led astray by their various passions. So why are they weak? Because they're carrying the weight of sin. Listen, eventually, if you're running around, how many of you remember being in school? Come on now, seriously. Whether it was homeschool or whatever else. Okay, maybe a better question. How many of you have ever carried a book bag before that had books in it? Okay, now I'm going to tell you a story about myself, okay? Now, when I was in high school, now some people would consider this lazy. Other people would consider it smart. I don't know, whatever side of the spectrum you're on, whatever. My locker was on one side when I was in high school. It was on like one total opposite end of the building from most of my classes. So instead of trying to do this thing where I'd go back and forth in my locker for different classes, I would load up my book bag, just throw all my books in it, zip it up. I went through a few that way because they would tear up, and I'd carry it. By the end of the day, my back was feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because all that, somebody said, don't take books to class. I wanted to learn, okay? Not really, I just wanted to get through school. But I would walk through school, walk the hallways and everything else, here, there, and everywhere, and I would carry this weight on me, and it just, over time, it just weighs you down. You know, we've got military personnel in the church. You know what it's like? You got to carry all your equipment, all this stuff, and, you know, some people, you know, I've got family, I've got a cousin that was in the infantry, you know, in the early 2000s, and he would talk about when he was in Afghanistan, all the stuff he would have to carry while he was going about. And I'm thinking, dude, I'd have been dead like the first quarter of a mile. and they would have to go forever doing this stuff. So I obviously, in many ways, have great respect for military personnel for a lot of reasons, partially because they're stronger mentally and physically than me. But what I'm trying to get at here is eventually when you carry a weight long enough, it wears you down. Every person, I don't care who you are, I don't care how strong you are, every person has a breaking point. And what happens so many times is we will unknowingly, because of our curiosity, we will open ourselves up and say, you know what, let's put another book in this bag. That looks interesting. I might read that sometime. That sin is kind of appealing, you know. Maybe I'll pick that book up and I'll read it later. And then I'll take it out and I'll thumb through the pages a little bit. Oh, good, it's a picture book. I don't have to read very much. Put it back in the book bag. And obviously I'm using a sort of a goofy story, but I'm trying to bring home the point that this is what sin does. It says in that passage that they are burdened with sin, which means the literal definition says that they are overwhelmed with a heap of sin. Now, Hillbilly must have wrote that. Overwhelmed with a heap of sin, right? My kind of people. And led astray by various passions. You know what that means? It means they're led astray by their impulses for forbidden things. We have so many times in our lives where we know we're just like Eve. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're just like Eve. We see that tree, and we know we're not supposed to touch it. We know that the Father told us, listen, I have so many blessings for you, so many things that I can give you, so many ways that I want to pour out my love upon you. Don't touch that tree. And what do? We get curious, and we go touch the stinking tree. And you know, we're so quick, and it's like what we talked about last week where we said, you know, deal with the speck in your eye before you, or deal with the log in your eye before you try to deal with the speck in somebody else's. We're so quick to jump on other people and their issues. But we won't deal with ours. When really what's supposed to happen is we do both. We're not that we jump on people, but we deal with our stuff. And then the Lord encourages us to be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to others. Listen, sometimes love is tough love, but we still do everything in love, right? You know what it really boils down to? There's a lot of people that play with fire and they get surprised when they get burned. I'm going to say that again. There's a lot of people that play with fire and they get surprised when they get burned. Right? That's like, duh. You mess with fire long enough, it's going to catch you. Maybe your beard, I don't know. It's an inside joke, somebody in the church. They laugh, that's all that matters. Truth be told, our curiosity to follow our impulses and our temptation makes us vulnerable to being entangled with sin. Simply put, your curiosity, if you don't keep it in check, weakens you. The old proverbial saying, curiosity killed the cat, right? Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But before we read that, I want you to say this with me. Say, sin is heavy.
Sin is
heavy. Say it one more time.
Sin is heavy.
Sin is heavy. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, which literally means sin that skillfully surrounds us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Boom. So what's this whole thing boil down to? Does sin have power over us as Christians? No. That's exactly the answer. Does sin have power? It's only that which we allow it to have. And you know what happens too often in the church? Church people, remember, 2 Timothy 3, don't read that and start pointing fingers at the world. Paul wrote that to the church. He wrote it to Timothy, said, listen, there's going to be people that do all this nonsense and they have a form of godliness and deny its power. We don't have to be bound by these things. Think about this for a minute. We don't have to be bound by these things. We choose to be. We choose our chains. Isn't that sad to think about? But it doesn't make it any less true. Here's the real question. I've got one more passage out of Proverbs to read before we sort of wrap this thing up. Are we allowing things into our house? That's the question. And we can put that in many different forms. Are we allowing things into our house? 1 Corinthians says we're temple of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians says that, 1 Corinthians 6. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Are we allowing things into this house that should not be? In our families, are we giving way to certain things that we should not? Are we being lenient because we want to be the cool parents? Are we being loving because we want everybody to appreciate us? Listen, there's some parts about being a parent that I haven't figured out yet. My kids are 8 and 6, okay? So don't take this as a condescending thing. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids. What I am going to say is this. I was raised in a godly home. So I can speak from that aspect of the experience. There were a lot of things as a kid I was not allowed to do. And I was ticked off at the time. Mom and Dad, I can't stand it. I look back at it now and I'm so thankful. Because my parents, all they were trying to do was look out for my best interests, to keep me in check. And as a teenager, man, my mom and I used to go back and forth like you wouldn't believe. I'm serious. If she was here, she'd be a little... I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's the truth. And I look back at those times now, and I'm grateful for them because there was pain that I avoided. Because my parents were willing to be a little uncomfortable and say, you know what, my kid's not always going to agree with me every time. Are we allowing things into the house of God that should not be? Listen, we can't taint the temple. And to be honest, especially within the American church, we're really good at it. And if I'm being very honest with you, I've been guilty of it myself many times in my life. So please don't for one moment think I'm trying to be condescending. You don't know what this is a call is? This is a call to all of us. As individuals, as parents, as children. Because a part of that passage in 2 Timothy 3 said disobedient to parents. So that doesn't absolve you either. This is a call to every believer. You know what I kind of feel like it is? It's a letter that says knock it off and get your head on straight. You know what I'm saying? Like, listen, I know we're not saved by our works, but our works are evidence of our salvation. Right? That was good, man. I was expecting a better. Oh, don't start the round of applause thing. I'm just kidding. Just like James says, faith without works is dead. And what we want to do is we want to have a pretty cup on the outside that's filthy on the inside. You know what happens if you have a nasty cup that's molded and you drink out of it? You get sick. What's the way to avoid that? Clean the stinking cup. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. Keep your heart with all vigilance. All vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. So from your heart, from your very core, from your inner man, flows everything. Right? So guard your heart, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. And then it says simply at the end, turn your foot away from evil. You know, it's interesting to me as a pastor and being in various forms of ministry now for a little while, it's interesting to me how many times one of the hardest things for me as a minister, I'm just being honest with you, not even just as a minister, but as a brother or sister in Christ to other people. One of the hardest things for me is when somebody comes to me and they've got an issue or something that they're dealing with and they're like, this doesn't make any sense, I'm dealing with this, I'm going through a hard time, and you sit and you show them in the Word and you say, this is what God's Word says. And then they leave and don't do anything with it. And then they walk this path, and it's like you can see them walking towards the edge of the cliff, and you're like, hey, what are you doing? And it's like they don't pay any attention. And it's one of the hardest things for me to watch somebody walk towards destruction and to try your best, and it just basically means nothing. And I can see this in this proverb, the same heart being written, guard your heart. The writer says, guard your heart, guard it, keep it with all vigilance. Guard it with everything you have, because whatever is going on in the heart is going to come out. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Everything that happens inside of you, it's going to come out. So keep your eyes straight before you. Don't swerve this way and that way. Don't bounce here, there, and everywhere else. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at the parallel between that passage and what we read in Hebrews 12. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And we want to act like Peter, where we're walking on the water. We look around and all of a sudden we get scared and we start to sink. Why did he sink? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And we want to point the finger at God when things happen in our lives and say, God, this is your fault that my family's falling apart. This is your fault. And in many cases, it's our sin that opened the door to the destruction that we're dealing with. Now listen, I realize we deal with things sometimes. Did Job sin when he went through stuff? No, I'm not saying every time you go through bad things, it's because of sin in your life. But what I am going to say is there are a lot of times that's the case. Because whatever a man should sow, that will he also reap. Guard your heart. Guard the heart of your family. I want to encourage you, if your parents here today, you're not called to be your kid's friend. You're called to be their parent. And sometimes they're going to get mad at you. And that's a part of the process. I can't tell you how many times I got mad at my mom and my dad, but especially my mom. My dad could whoop me and it hurt. Mom's whoopings didn't hurt. It's just the truth. She learned to ground me, and then that was kind of the way we went from there. And I was grounded a lot, if I'm just being honest. But you know what's happened? Check this out. You know what's happened? You want to know who one of my best friends is in my life today? It's my dad. I'm serious. That's the honest to God truth. My wife can tell you, I talk to my dad. There's a three-way message between my dad, myself, and Rodney, and we talk every day. She gives me a hard time about, is that Dad and Rodney again? You know what it is? I have an awesome relationship with my father. And I'm so grateful for that. And I know not everybody has that. But I believe a part of the reason that that's possible is because he didn't deal with my nonsense when I was a kid. He always did everything he did with love. But he didn't just let me get away with stuff either. As a church, look, yeah, I'm the pastor, but this is our church. We're a family. Right? That's who we are. We cannot condone just letting any old thing happen. We've got to guard our heart in every aspect. As an individual, guard your heart. Don't play games with sin. What's sin do? You're putting another book in the bag and it's going to weigh you down. Eventually, you're going to hurt your back. Why not throw that weight off? And grow up and mature in the faith and say, Lord, my chains are gone. I've been set free.